If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. For all of you that were looking at Luke 2, just thinking for certain it'd be a Luke 2 sermon, you've got to flip over a few pages. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. There are times when we talk about meaningful events in our life. And many times when we're talking about it, we will come back and we'll say, it was on that night that this decision was made. That night is one that I will always remember. We went to the Alabama Theater to watch It's a Wonderful Life. And every year we try to do that and sit in there with 1,500 of our closest friends. And it seems to happen almost every year, and this year, sure enough, it did, that when the organ comes up, you know, and the guy's playing the organ, that all of a sudden they open up the screen, and in huge letters, there is this statement, Brittany, will you marry me, Steve? And everybody goes, oh, and then they cheer and clap, and sure enough, Brittany says yes, and sitting on about the third row, this huge, huge screen up there to let everyone know that Brittany, Steve wanted to marry you. They'll always remember that night at the Alabama Theater. Hey, February 10th, 1978. I remember that night. That was that night after I was such a romantic, took my wife to the Superior Grill. To the Social Grill downtown. And following that, went back to her apartment and asked her to marry me. And you say, boy, you are not romantic at all. Hey, I've been up in New Jersey for 6 solid weeks at data training. All I wanted was vegetables when I got back in town. And that night, February 10th, 1978, always remember that. And for some of you around here, you can remember those that night occurrences. It could be that night that you won the big ball game, or that night there was the national championship, or a national championship, or a state championship, or whatever it may be. Or that night you made a career change. That night you talked about it and says, you know what? In the morning, I'm going in. I'm going to make that, change. Boy, of all the that nights in our nation's history, one of the biggest that nights took place on June 4th, 1944. Because on June 4th, 1944, the meteorologist, James J.M. Stagg, met with a group of officers and General Eisenhower. And at 9:30 that night, on the 4th, he says, there's a weather system which will allow a brief opening on June 5th and June 6th if we want to make the attack and be able to land on Normandy. This is the window of opportunity. And on that night, General Eisenhower made the call, and he said, let's go forward. And on the battle that changed World War II and changed the world, decision was made that night. Listen, there's another that night that was even of greater significance than even what took place at Normandy. And that night is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. That night when Jesus Christ was born. I think the Apostle Paul sums it up very well in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, listen to how he says this. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, as we talk through this passage, some of this is going to sound familiar because so much of this was found in Romans 8 that we spent some time on talking about. But what he's talking about is that night that we celebrate on Christmas. What happened? Well, today I'm going to give you about 5 different points, but they're going to be built around 5 words that all begin with the word I, so it'll be real interesting, very easy for all of us to remember what this is about. Are you ready? That night, First thing that we see in this passage is that that night was initiated by God. That night was initiated by God. Look at verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, the Jerusalem Bible translates this, when the appointed time, the New Living Translation says, when the right time came, just when the right time came. If you look back in Galatians to the second verse, in the second verse it talks about that a son is no different than a slave until he receives his father's inheritance. And he says that the son receives his inheritance on the date that is set by his father. And his father will set a specific date to say, son, you now get the inheritance. And he said, in the same way, this corresponds to what God did with his son, Jesus. And that where he had an appointed time, a certain time, that when the triune God in the beginning of creation set apart a specific appointed time for Jesus to step out of heaven and onto earth. And he says, and when that fullness of time came, when that appointed time came, God sent forth his son. Now, so significant was the advent of Christ that generations later, people divide history with the birth of Christ. And it's called B.C. and A.D. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini. Since there's so much Latin thrown in the service, I thought I'd throw a little in there too. And Anno Domini, it means that the year of the Lord. The year of the Lord. And so the year of the Lord, A.D., and then before Christ, B.C., I mean, all history is defined by the birth of Christ. And it says, when the fullness of time came, when that particular time came, he sent forth his son. This was not an accidental happening. It was the fulfillment of a number of Old Testament prophecies. And where in the Old Testament, it prophesied not only how he would be born, born of a virgin, but it even shares where he will be born, the town of Bethlehem. And when that appointed time took place, and on that day, when Christ came to earth, it was fulfillment of prophecies of hundreds and thousands of years, of where it had been talked about. People were expecting it, looking for it. It happened on that time. I want us to remember, folks, God did not just send his son from Galilee to Jerusalem. He didn't just send his son to go from the manger to the cross. He sent his son from heaven all the way down to earth. That night was initiated by God. Let me tell you the second thing. That night, there was an incarnation. That night, there was an incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says it like this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The word incarnate means to take on flesh. And it meant that the Son of God took on flesh. And on that night, there was an incarnation. And if you look in the scripture, it says that he was born of woman. In verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, it says, sent forth the son, born of woman, born under the law. He was born of woman. This refers to his status as a human being. Now, Paul includes this because during his day, there were different groups of people. One group was the Gnostics, and what the Gnostics believed is that all matter was evil, and they didn't think there's any way that Jesus could have a human body. And some of them believed that he had this celestial body, and that he passed through Mary even as water would pass through a pipe. And then there's another group, it was tied in with Gnosticism, it was Docetism, and these were the people that believed that Jesus really didn't have a human body, but that he was like a ghost-like phantom that appeared to be human. Because there's no way that he could have human flesh. You know, God just wouldn't allow that. But you see, that's just not right. The Bible says he was born of a woman. And it says that he took on human flesh, which meant that he went through the same fears, the same trials, and the same temptations that we went through. Look up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted in every way, yet was without sin. He was born of a woman. Now, some people believe that when it says he's born of a woman, it meant that he was born of a woman. It was a virgin birth, and that Jesus was conceived without the cooperation of an earthly father. You see, that night was initiated by God. That night there was an incarnation. And third of all, that night was intentional. It was intentional. Look what it says in verse 5. This was no accident. Look what he says. It says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why did this night take place? This night took place for two reasons. To redeem and to adopt. Salvation and sonship. This is the purpose of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? It says here in verse 5, he came to redeem those that were lost under the law and to adopt us as sons of God. To redeem. That word redeem means to buy back. When you redeem something, you buy it back. And what it means is all of us were lost. All of us were slaves to sin. And so Jesus comes and says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'll buy you back. I'll redeem you. I'll take you from your slavery and I'll make you a free person. And you'll no longer be a slave to sin, but now you'll be free. Okay? How are you going to do that? What are you going to pay? What's your price? You know what the price is? Jesus gave his life. So when he goes to the cross and he gives his life, he dies for us to redeem us. So it says his purpose is to redeem and then the adoption of sons, to adopt us as sons. Now, in the Roman world in the first century, a person could adopt a son, and a son would be deliberately chosen by those parents. And those parents would deliberately choose that son and would give him all the rights of sonship. And the purpose was is so that he could continue on the name of that family, and he would inherit his estate. And so that was the adoption process. They would choose, and when they choose this boy, he would come be a part of that family, just as if he was a birth son. Charles Stanley made one of the greatest statements on adoption. He said, there is no concept that speaks any clearer of acceptance than adoption. Whereas a pregnancy can come as a surprise, adoption is always something that is premeditated and is planned. What that means, folks, is God sought after us, God chose us, and he says, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to come be a part of our family. Listen, when we look at Christmas and we look at the manger, we realize that this was intentional. And it was intentional for two reasons. To redeem us, we were slaves to sin, separated from God, and then to adopt us so that we could be a part of his family. Okay? Now, I love the adoption issue, and I've talked to you before. Whether a child is brought into a world through the birth parents, and those parents are there with that child, and they're all excited about it, or whether you have the privilege of adopting a child. I've been there in the hospital when the baby is born and the father places that child out to see it. I've told you before about old Carrie Alsop in our church in Ruston. They'd had three boys and they had a fourth boy. And they were one of the first births when I was pastor in Ruston. And I remember sitting in that waiting room. And it's not very big at Lincoln General Hospital. And I'm sitting in that waiting room and waiting to hear the word. And all of a sudden the door burst open and there's Carrie Alsop. And he's got his baby in one hand. He says, it's a boy. And then he rolls, goes back in, you know. And I looked at someone and they said, fourth boy, he's used to this stuff. You know, where you see others that you know, they're just scared they're going to break them. But there's a joy when that baby is born. And I've had the privilege of when people had the opportunity to adopt a baby and to be there with them and to walk in the room the very first time they ever laid eyes on that adopted child. And when they walk in and there's that baby and the social worker's there and they say, this is your child. And I saw the exact same excitement among them as I did the Carrie Alsop. You see, there's a great joy of whether it's a natural birth or it's through adoption when you come into a family. And he says, listen, that night was intentional. This was not just something so we can split history and have an AD and a BC. This night was intentional so that we could be redeemed from the penalty of sin, and we could be adopted as children into the family of God. Okay? Now, let me tell you good news about that. Some of you out here say, you know what? My earthly family is a disaster. But I've got good news for you, and that is that the Creator chose you to be a part of His family. And so whatever our situation is on earth, God says, I've got even a greater plan for you because I choose you to be a part of my family. So that night, it was initiated by God. There was an incarnation that took place. It was intentional. But that night also did something else. It restored an intimacy between God and man. It restored an intimacy between God and man. In the book of Genesis, it talks about how that God created man and woman. He's got Adam and Eve, and they're walking together, and they're talking together, and there's this great intimate relationship between them. And then they go off and they mess up. The one tree that he says, don't eat the fruit, they went over there and they ate the fruit. And as soon as they did that, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, there was a break in the intimacy between God and man. And then what God did was he took that first step in the birth of Christ to begin to restore the intimacy between God and man. Look how he says it in verse 6. In verse 6, he says it this way. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sends the Holy Spirit in our heart, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, there is an intimacy that we long for with God. But the problem is a lot of us try to deny that. I don't know if you saw the article or not, but it came out at the 1st of December through the Associated Press, and it was an article that quoted research from cardiologists. And it was they were dealing with the holiday stress. And the article noted that December and January are the two deadliest months for heart attacks. And study shows that there is a national phenomenon with peaks that would happen around Christmas and New Year's Day. Now, it's interesting when you read the study, cardiologists have noted that one of the major contributors to this increased fatal heart attacks is Christmas denial. And what it means is as you begin to go through the holiday season, and if symptoms of heart attacks, whether it be chest pain or whatever, when these things begin to happen, since it's the holidays, people just deny that it could even be happening to them. And they go into the sense of, hey, it's the holidays, and so, you know, the last thing you want to do is go to the doctor or go to the hospital. And so when something starts happening like that, you just begin to deny that the signs are even there. And because people do not follow up on those signs, then they see more fatalities due to heart attacks during this season. And you see, what happens is we have a similar denial that occurs regularly when it comes to thinking about the spiritual heart. Far too many people deny they have a problem, and they just don't believe it's an urgent problem that needs immediate attention. Jesus' incarnate arrival is a vivid reminder that, folks, we've got a spiritual problem. If God went to this much trouble to come in flesh, born in a manger, to live for 33 years and to die on a cross, it is because he wants to remind us that, listen, folks, we've got a spiritual problem. There is a separation between us and God because of the sin that's in our life. But he says that I want to restore that intimacy that you can have. And he says, you can call Abba Father. That is a word that means like daddy. It's a very affectionate term. It's an intimate term. And it says that we can talk to God even as Jesus talked to God. Look, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this. He cried out, Abba Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou will. He cried out, Abba, Father. And in Galatians 4:6, it says, we can cry out, Abba, Father. That same thing. That crying out of saying, Daddy. There's an intimacy there. Now, you know, I tell you what. I think one of the greatest joys is to be a dad. You know, I just think it's a great joy. And I know for moms, they say the greatest joy is to give birth to a child. And I know that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, being a dad, and that word daddy and dad, aren't those great words? You know what's so funny? When children, when they're first born, and I always love it because parents are always trying to get their children to speak, okay? You know, oh, I want them to talk. I want them to talk. And then when they're about 4 or 5, all parents coming to me said, I want them to be quiet. I want them to be quiet. I want them to be quiet. But they say, you know, we want them to talk. And what is the first word a child says? It's amazing. It doesn't matter what sound comes out. Everybody thinks it's their name, right? Hey, sound like mama, sound like dada, sound like Nene, sound like Nana, sound like Moo Moo, mama. You sound like Charlie, sound like Elizabeth. You know, it doesn't matter what it is they said. We think it was our name. But we know as men, what's the first word they say? Dada. It's all over them. I mean, it's like dada. Oh, you love that. And then they get a little bit older. And then they say, daddy. Daddy. And then they get a little bit older and they kind of do that, oh, daddy, you know. And you take out the checkbook and say, what is it, precious, you know. Oh, gosh, oh, daddy. And then you remember in A Wonderful Life when Jimmy Stewart's going through a bad time and he gets back to the house and the kids are decorating and he's all getting upset and his little girl's over there playing that same piece on the piano over and 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 over, and he just gets frustrated and he tells her to stop it, stop it, stop it, and then he realizes that he's kind of let himself go and he's starting to apologize to the family. He looks at her and he says, you go on and play that piece. And she just sits there and he says, oh, go on. She goes, oh, daddy. Oh, that just crushes every man there. Little tears coming down her eyes. She's crushed and she gives the oh, daddy. Oh, man. Or when they become a teenager, they say, hey, dad, can I have the keys? You know, but that's all right. That's okay. You just love to still hear dad, daddy. It's an affectionate term. But what's interesting is when you look at this term, too often we think it's a term out of infancy. It's actually a term of intimacy. And it shows that we have an intimate relationship with our Creator, the Heavenly Father. And that took place on that night. That showed us that He has such a love for us and such a desire to have that intimate relationship that He sent His own Son for us. It restored that intimacy. Let me tell you the very last thing it does. Not only was that night initiated by God, okay? He started. That night there was an incarnation that took place. That night was intentional. But you see, also, that night began to restore the intimacy between God and man. But that night, our inheritance began to unfold. Our inheritance began to unfold. Look what it says in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Wow. Look what it says in Romans 8:17. The Phillips translation puts it this way. If we are His children, we share His treasures. And all that Christ claims as His will belong to all of us as well. Everything that is Christ is ours as well. I just can't imagine what all that means. But everything that is His is ours. There's that total acceptance by God. And there is all the things that He has, all the privileges He has, all the blessings He's received. That's our inheritance. And we now even have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things we have. And it says we're joint heirs with Christ. And we will spend eternity with God in heaven. And we have the resources that He offers even right now to be able to overcome temptation and to live a life that's got purpose and got meaning and got direction. I mean, all of these things are ours. And on that night, that's when our inheritance began to unfold. And folks, that's great news. And I know that Christmas is a time of giving gifts. And a lot of times we try to figure out how many things we've got under the tree. And how did you do good? How much did you get this Christmas versus last Christmas? We talk about those stuff. Listen, that is minuscule compared to the inheritance that we have in Christ. You think about the inheritance that we have. It begins to unfold to where all the things that Christ has, it says we are joint heirs with that. Hey, you know, one of the things is going to be that when we step into heaven, we're going to look back over the stuff that we got so enamored over here, and it's nothing. It is not going to pale. It's going to be pale in comparison. We're going to look back and we're going to go, what was I thinking? I was so upset because I had to have this newest thing or this bigger thing or whatever. And then we look back on it. It's just going to be nothing. Our inheritance began to unfold on that night. Oh, that's pretty powerful. And you know what it says? The scripture says in Romans 8:23, that it talks about even as creation groans, it says even our bodies are groaned for that adoption as sons that will one day be revealed. You say, what do you mean by that? What that meant was that in that culture, in the Roman culture, whenever you adopted a child, there was a private ceremony between the two parties. But once that was complete, in the future, there was a public ceremony in which you would take that child and you would display that child to all of your friends. And they would be able to meet that child and rejoice with that child at that time. Listen, our adoption, when you receive Christ as Savior, you've been adopted as a child of God. However, that adoption is not complete until we step into heaven. We receive our resurrected body. And it says at that time, then God presents us to all the celestial beings. And there's a great rejoicing because that adoption is complete. Listen, your inheritance, my inheritance, began to unfold on that night. Wow. I'd love to claim that. You see, that night, God initiated it. He's the one who did it. That night, there was an incarnation in flesh, God in flesh. You know, on that night was intentional. Jesus came to redeem us, salvation, to adopt us, their sonship. And then when you get on further in, you look in that night was to restore that intimacy between man and God to where we can walk closer with him. And then that night, our inheritance began to unfold. Wow. Last December, I attended, for the first time ever, a Trans-Siberian Orchestra concert. The TSO, you know, all that stuff, you know. And I became a TSO groupie. I was won over that night. I lost 50% of my hearing, but it was well worth it. Hey, it was loud. There were lights everywhere. Music was incredible. And the reason I was held captive to this is it's not just, okay, we're going to play a bunch of songs for an hour and a half. If you know anything about Trans-Siberian Orchestra, there is a story that is written. And there's a story that is written, and then the music is just intertwined throughout that story. And so every time you hear a song, if you know the story, it ties you back to a part of that story. And it's a great story. I mean, there are stories that really kind of touch your heart, and you kind of are excited about it as you follow all the things of the story. And then when you listen to the music, it puts everything together and in its place. And one of the albums called The Lost Christmas Eve, there was a song in there about what we talked about Anno Domini and about the year of our Lord. And in the song, there's a couple lines in there that as I listened to it over and over, I kept hearing, and I said, you know, that's what that night's all about. And it says this, when every man, regardless of his nation or ancestral relation, on this night, the past can fly away. Realize that the past can be forgiven and the future be rewritten on this night. Realize that the past can be forgiven and the future be rewritten on this night. That's what Christmas is all about. Where your past can be forgiven, your future can be rewritten, and you can begin to accept and receive the inheritance that God has for you. My prayer is that during this Christmas season, you'll accept the gift that God has given you. And when you do that, your past will be forgiven, no matter what it is, and you've got an incredible future that will be rewritten so that you can honor him and glorify him and live your life with an eternal purpose. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Lord, we are so thankful for the blessings that you've given us, and I thank you for your word and how it just makes this Christmas season so clear. And that throughout all of Scripture, you don't just have to focus on a Luke 2, which are wonderful passages, but just all throughout Scripture, you just confirm the purpose of the incarnation. And so I pray today, Lord, that there may be some today that want to drive down a stake and say, you know, this day I made my decision for Christ. This day I'm making those changes. No need to wait. I'm ready to do that now. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to each of our hearts and whatever you've placed upon them, that we'll have a boldness to respond according to your will. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to stand for just a moment. As you stand, we come to our time of invitation. You know, I invite you during this Christmas season to understand what that night meant. But that night can be translated to this morning. And for some of you, it may be your decision to say, I'm ready to make that decision this morning. What a glorious day it will be. And if you receive Christ as Savior this morning, it means that at this morning, your past is forgiven, your future can be rewritten. Wow. For some, it may mean to come be a part of this church. For some, maybe other decisions that you've got. And for some, it may be a tough Christmas. It may be, you said, I came in here today, I didn't really want to come, to tell you the truth, because maybe some of the memories I've got. Maybe because some loved ones have either passed away or some loved ones have decided not to come visit this year. Maybe there's some turmoil going on. I don't know. But I do know people enough to know that there are difficult things that can happen during the holidays. And it may be that God brought you here today to hear a message, hear the music, and that as our staff is standing down here, you may want to just take their hand and say, I just wish you'd pray for me. And just let another Christian here just pray for you. So whatever it is, whatever your decision is, allow God to speak to your heart. And you have the freedom to do whatever it is God's placed on your heart. I'll be at the front along with our staff waiting your response as we sing, O Come, All You Faithful.